But this book in Philippians, and that's what I want to look at tonight with you, it's actually the first church that Paul started in Europe. It's the first church that he got started. And he actually spent some time in Philippi in prison. And you can go to Acts 16 and look at that sometime and see what happened in his time in prison at Philippi. But he started that church. It was the first one, and it was very important to him. It was very personal to Paul. He was concerned about the church. And so he writes this letter, I'd say probably 72 AD, somewhere along there, maybe 12, 15 years after he first started the church there. So he's writing the letter to the church, and while he's writing it, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. And, you know, when we say that nowadays, and I know our prisons today, they're not Sunday school picnics. I understand that. They're pretty bad. But, folks, let me make you understand, they are nothing like the conditions where Paul was. Most of the prisons in this day, they were underground. The cells were underground. That's where they were kept. It was damp. It was dark. It was dirty. And there was nothing good about it. To make it worse, Paul was guarded 24 hours a day. They come and had a shift change, and they were chained to a guard that watched him and stayed with him for 24 hours. He had a different one at different times. And I think it's important for us to understand the context in which this letter was written. Now, when I read this and got the idea for the sermon, I'm in a bed at home, and I'm in pain, but, you know, I'm in a nice, comfortable bed at home. Paul is in a jail cell, chained to a guard, not knowing. He's waiting to be executed. He doesn't know when they're going to come. He don't know the next morning and come, okay, it's your turn. We've been, you know, dismember your head. It's going to be gone. He doesn't know when that's going to happen. And he's in a city that he dreamed to go preach in. That was his dream. And all in all, if you think about it, things had not turned out for Paul the way he had expected them to. Let me ask you, has everything turned out just exactly like you expected? Didn't think so. Not many of us in here could say, well, everything's just been rosy. But, you know, that's kind of what we want, and that's kind of what we expect. But, you know, if you see what Paul wrote in these circumstances, it's phenomenal to me. It's just really, it's heart-rending to me. Look at Philippians 1, 3, 6 there. And I could just put this, and we could talk about this, and then we had to put all that other stuff that's on the outline. But I want you to see this. Philippians 1, 3, 6 said this, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, if you were in prison, folks, chained to a guard, waiting for your execution, would your first words in a letter be, I thank God, my God for you? Do you understand where Paul was and how he must have been in order to write those words? You know what my words would have been? Help! Somebody come get me out of here. That's what my words would have been. It wouldn't have been that. That's unheard of to write that. I thank my God every time I remember you. When I read those words, laying in that bed, wondering if I'm going to get better and when, and I read that, and I thank God for Grace Baptist Church. I did. And you know what? A lot of days, when Barbara, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of days when you couldn't find a lot of joy in anything, I thought about Grace Band. I thought about the people here. I thought about what was going on. I thought about how much I loved all of you. And what this church means. That was an inspiration, and it was a source of joy to have. I thought of the church more than you'll know. Now let me finish up what he said there. He said, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident of that. How could he have been confident of anything? There's only one way, folks. Paul had something that eludes a lot of us. You know, and I'm gonna just tell you up front. You know, you can come to, and I thought about this. You can come to church, come to a church service. You go to a Bible study, maybe go to a singing, anything like that. Yeah, you feel joy. But when you're going through what, Paul, where do you find joy in that? Where's the joy in all of that? And it goes all the way back to a deeper relationship with God than you ever dreamed possible. That's what it is. That's what Paul had. And when I look at what he had and what he wrote in the letters, it's amazing to me that he had that depth of joy. He had something that, you know what, we spend most of our time doing this, if you think about it. We look for happiness, you know, pursuit of happiness. That's what we all want. We want to be happy. We want to be happy in our situation. If we're not happy, we want to get happy. We want to find happiness, wherever it is. We want to be happy. Oh, we don't want to be anything but happy. You know, and I sure, you know, two people get married, what's the first thing you hear them say? Oh, I sure hope they'll be happy. And what we've done is we've put happiness in front of joy. I want to just take just a minute, go through your outline there with you and show you some things, the differences between happiness and joy. I want you to see these things. First thing, happiness is external. Happiness is external. There are some striking differences between happiness and joy. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Joy is internal. It comes from within. It has nothing to do with where you are and what you're doing. It doesn't come like that. You know, if your happiness and your joy match up, something's wrong. If your joy is dependent on your happiness, then you got problems. It's not supposed to be that way. It wasn't that way for Paul. If you ask Paul, hey, are you happy? You know, he said, I got the joy. I got the joy of the Lord with me. He had something that all the rest of them couldn't understand. But happiness is external and joy is internal. It's not based on your circumstance and the conditions around you. And you know, Paul was the most qualified person that I believe I've ever known to be able to say these words and talk about them. Now you might be thinking, well, hold on there, Pastor Michael. You have no idea what I've been going through. You don't have any idea about the bad things that's been in my life and what I've had to deal with. And you're right, I don't. I probably can't even match up to what some of you have experienced. But I'm going to tell you this, Paul could. He could look you straight in the eye and say, has you had it better? You had it worse than I have. Let me tell you, but Paul, he had it. If you ever look at 2 Corinthians 11, don't look at it right now, but sometime look at 2 Corinthians 11. There's some verses in there that tells you how Paul tells you what he went through. First of all, five times Paul received 39 lashes with the whip that Jesus got. Paul got it five different times, the maximum that was allowed. It's amazing that he even survived it. He was beaten with rods, these flexible rods. They would beat him from behind, hit his legs, and beat him with rods. He was shipwrecked. Brother Frank was talking about that this past Sunday. He was shipwrecked, okay? He bobbled up and down the sea for like 48 hours, hanging onto a piece of boat, not knowing if he was ever going to be rescued, if a shark was coming, if anything else was going to happen. He's bobbing around with a bunch of his shipmates, and they finally they find land, get on land, they're cold, they're wet, and they build a fire, and some of the firewood, a snake comes out of the firewood and bites Paul. Talk about a bad day. Talk about things going on with you. He was stoned. Now, some of you think, well, at least he got some relief. That's not the kind of stoning I'm talking about. I'm talking about rocks. You hear me? Rocks. He was beaten with rocks. Now look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 that I put on there for you. It says, therefore, look what he says. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary? This man couldn't get a break anywhere he went. It was one bad happenstance after another. All because his faith in Christ. That's what caused it all. You know, if he'd kept his mouth shut and said, I don't really know what I believe. And that's what a lot of us do today. Somebody comes to us and says, what do you believe about this? Well, I really haven't made my mind up. I'm not real sure how I believe, But Paul, even in that day where persecution existed 10 times worse than it ever does today, Paul spoke right up. And he didn't have any light and momentary troubles, but that's how he saw it. See, that's the amazing part of this. The joy that was inside Paul allowed him to look at things in a different light than we would have looked at them. And he goes on to say, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. I'm sorry, what is unseen is eternal. Paul's talking, I'm not worried about this body I got. It's going to be gone at some point. But what's inside here is going to last. It's going to live forever. Why not have that joy now? Moving on. Happiness is based on, second one, happiness is based on circumstance. Joy is based on Christ. Now, I don't know if you understand the word. I've looked up the word, did some word study on the word circumstance. Actually, you know what circumstance means. Circum means a circle, okay? Stance means where you're standing. Circumstance just simply means where you happen to be standing. And in Latin, circumstance actually means happiness or luck. Which one? Now, if your happiness is based on your circumstance, whatever is happening around you in your circle that you're standing in, whatever is happening is determining if you're happy or not. Now, you and I both know sometimes that's great. Sometimes it's a barrel of laughs. But then there are other times that it's not. And those times, what are we going to do? If we're depending on circumstance, happiness, then we're going to be let down. We're going to have trouble. That's where Paul was. Paul looked around that jail cell and said, I've got to find something. It wasn't anything much to be happy about where he was standing. So he had to look at, and you see this. You see two different people, folks, going through the same exact thing. Okay? And some people, this one group, they choose to live in their circumstance. And you can do that. And the other group, they may choose to find joy no matter what they're going through. And that's kind of where Paul was. Some people want to dwell in their circumstances. You talk to some people, you ask, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. I want to say, what are you doing under there? What does that mean? As circumstances determine how you're doing. And I understand how people talk about it, what they say and all that kind of stuff. But joy is based on Christ. It's based on a relationship you got with Christ. They took everything away from Paul. He didn't have anything. He didn't have his dignity. He didn't have any of that. He's in a jail cell. He's thrown down there. All he's got is the joy of Christ in him because he knows that the one that's in him is going to last forever. And so he had unparalleled joy. If you depend on happiness, you're going to be let down. You depend on joy, you can have unparalleled joy in your life if you've got Christ inside you. You can look at it either way you want to look at it. There are days when I laid in the bed and felt sorry for myself and I had such pity parties you wouldn't believe. Then I finally got this scripture up there to my bed where I could read it, and I started reading what Paul was going through, and what I was going through didn't look too bad. I would have taken it every time. Look at Philippians 4:11. He said, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I've learned to be content, contentment. I don't know about you guys. I don't do well during bad times. I'm not one of these people that you want to model after, okay? Because first thing I do is throw a fit and complain. I don't want to have to be going through that. And I just don't do it. That's why this meant so much to me when I looked at it. Now, third one, happiness happens by chance. You can't control it as much as you try. You can say, we're going to do everything I can. You know, husband, tell her wife, honey, I'm going to make you happy. Really? Wives tell her husband, say, oh, I'm going to spend my rest of my life making you happy. I mean, you know that, you know. I'm sure you have some great moments together, but that's not true. Happiness happens by chance. Joy happens by choice. Here's the beautiful thing about this. Paul had a choice of how he was. It's up to you. We have to be careful, folks, not to let things control us that we have no control over. Does that make sense? Something we can't control at all controls us. If we say, oh, I just want to be happy. I don't know when it's coming. You know, I don't know what I can do to get it. I've tried all this and I hadn't got it yet. I'm still looking for it. If that controls you, then you're out of control. God offers another way. He offers a better way. This is what Paul had. He had that way that only God offers. It was inside of him. And no matter what they did to him, Paul responded the same way. How many of you, raise your hand, I want to just say, don't say anything. How many of you know who Horatio Spafford was? Anybody? Good. I want you to hear this. Horatio Spafford lived in Chicago. He was an attorney and a fairly wealthy businessman. He had some real estate holdings. And along about 1871 or so, he lost his infant son, passed away. He had a son and he had four daughters and his wife. And his son passed away as a young child. Now, I don't know. Praise God, I haven't had to go through that. Some of you may have, and I understand that. I can't imagine much being worse than that. You know what I'm saying? That had to be horrible. And he really struggled. And then, if things weren't bad enough, the Chicago Fire of 1871 burned half the town down or more, and he had real estate holdings and a lot of, so it hurt his wealth substantially. And he is really depressed. So he has this friend that's in ministry in England, and he sends word to him, look, you need to come and spend some time with me. And let me minister to you. And we'll just spend some time over here and bring your family. And everything will work great. So he decided he was going to do that. And he got ready to go. And right at the day they were supposed to take off in the ship going over to England, he had a business thing that he just could not leave. So he told his wife, you take my daughters and you go on over, and then I'm going to catch the next boat, and we're coming over, and I'll meet you. Well, the next words he gets are a telegram from his wife that said, saved alone. Saved alone. The ship that his wife and daughters were on ran into another ship somehow or another on the way to England. And 2,500 or more people were killed. Among those were all four of his daughters. Only his wife was saved. She finally gets to England and sends that telegram back to him. Now, he sends back and said, honey, I'm coming as soon as I can get there. I'm getting on the next ship and I'm coming. Well, the captain of the ship that he was on found out his problem. They had communicated. And he told him, he said, when we get to the point, to the area, said, I know where the ship went down. And said, when we get to the area where the ship went down, he said, I'm going to just stop the boat here. I'm going to stop it. And, if you want to just mourn for a little bit, say a few words over where your daughters are entombed in the sea. And so he agreed. He said, I appreciate that. That's wonderful. So they stopped the boat, and he looks down into the blue water that now the graves of his four daughters. And he sat down and he wrote a song that we sang Sunday morning. It kind of goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you go through, when you can do that, then you can talk to me about the joy of the Lord. You're qualified. You know what I'm saying? That's horrible to have to go through. But the man sat on that boat. That's a true story, by the way. I didn't make any of that up. He sat down and wrote that. Since then, folks, millions of people have been encouraged by that one hymn that he wrote. That's joy. That's joy no matter what. That's what I'm talking about. He made a choice. He made a conscious choice that no matter what happens to me, I don't lose the joy of the Lord. And he expressed it in a way that served God for years and years and years. Now, I put in your notes Deuteronomy 30, 19. I've had, Sharon asked me, she was typing the notes the other day, and she said, Mike, you preached this sermon before. No, I've had that same passage in the last three sermons I've done. I don't know why, but it just keeps coming back. It says this, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life." Folks, my whole point in putting that in there is to make you understand this. It's a choice we make. You can wallow in self-pity. You can wallow in grief and pity. All kinds of things you can let yourself get into. And let me just tell you something. They're dangerous, folks. It's dangerous to do that. But you can make the choice, I'm going to find the joy of the Lord, and I'm going to keep that inside me. You can do that, and you can get through any situation. I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. Now, the next part I put down there was making the choice. This is how we make the choice. And I just put two or three simple things in here that I think will help you make the choice. Because what I'm talking about, folks, I don't want you to make you think it's easy. It's not easy at all. It's difficult to go through some of this stuff and then to have that kind of attitude. It's not easy at all. Look here, I put making the choice. Philippians 1, 9, 11. Paul, after all this, Paul says, I'm going to pray for you now. He says, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That was Paul's prayer for the church that he's writing to. And it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Now, Paul, I think, gives us three quick things, and I'll be done, that we talk about here. One of the things when we decide to make the choice to find the joy of the Lord and keep the joy of the Lord no matter what happens to us, the first thing is stop asking why. Stop asking why. It is so tempting, folks, to get in the middle of whatever you're going through and ask the question, why am I having to go through this? Why did Paul go through what he went through? Why was Christ, why was my Lord beaten and put on a cross? It ain't happened to me lately. But you know what? That's the first thing we do. It's just tempting for us to do that. Why am I having to go through that? I just can't stand it. I just don't want. And let me tell you this, folks. You can die asking the question why. Because if you don't get over asking the question why, you're never going to find the peace or solution to your problem. Because there's not many answers to the question, be it first. I mean, that's first and foremost. They're just not a whole lot. And asking the question why is a distraction. It keeps you from the joy of God. It keeps you from the joy of the Christ. It's just standing in the way. As long as you continue to ask the question why, you know, we get so confused, folks. We do. You know what? And this is why how we want to be. We just think that God is a good God. He is. He's a loving God. He is. He's a just God. So his job is to make sure that everything that happens to me is wonderful. And my life is just tailored. It's nothing but sunshine, baseball, and hot dogs. It's just wonderful. I don't have anything. We get the wrong impression. It's nowhere in Scripture, nowhere would you find it, where we were promised to have everything go just like we wanted. It's not there. And why we believe that or choose to believe, I guess it makes us feel good. You know, nothing bad's going, ain't nothing going wrong today. Everything's going great. You know, how's that working out for you? It just won't work that way. So we got to stop asking why. John 16:33 says this. He said, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. But look at this. In this world, you're going to have trouble. I mean, nobody got that on the refrigerator, do they? In this world, you're going to have trouble. He said, but take heart. I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble. We're not promised great times and happiness. We're promised that we're going to have trouble. Philippians 1:12 says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. You know, I read that verse. That's one of my favorite verses, by the way. When I read that verse, it just blows my spirit up. I got to tell you. I love to read that. How in this world did that man write that? That what's happened to me has served to further the gospel. But you know what? He was right. He was right. Listen to what I'm going to tell you here. It was always Paul's dream to go to Rome and preach to this large crowd in one of the largest cities in the world. It was always his dream to go there and preach, be able to preach the gospel of Christ that he was so great at doing. He wanted to do that. Instead, he's in a jail cell. He's locked up. Thank God he was. You know why? Because we wouldn't have got the book of Philippians if he wasn't. And as bad as he might have just looked and said, why? What's going on here? God had a plan, and that plan was right. Paul would probably never have written the epistles had he not been in prison. And he wrote, that, and let me encourage you too. This is four chapters in the book of Philippians. Probably take you about 20 minutes to read. It took me about 45. But you can read it pretty quickly and you can understand. Let me encourage you to do that. So, you know, we all got why questions. I guess it's natural for us. And we talk sometimes about when we get to heaven, are we going to get the questions answered? And this happened about 2 weeks ago. This girl was doing physical therapy on me. She's over there trying to kill me, and I'm laying on the table. And we're talking, and she gets telling me about her church and this kind of stuff. We get into that, and how we got this, but we did. I said, you know, what's the question? What are you most interested in finding out when you get to heaven? And she said, I want to find out if Adam and Eve have a belly button. I said, what? But then, it, you know, it took me on the way home. I got it. It took me a little while. Probably take you a little while. My deal is I want to go find Noah. And I'm going to say, you had a chance to kill the rattlesnakes. Throw them off the boat. Why would you let them live? Mosquitoes. What possible reason would you have for keeping a mosquito? So we all got why questions and that kind of thing. Stop asking why. Start asking what. Lord, what are you doing in my situation? Whatever's happening to me, Lord, what are you doing? You know, when you get to asking that question, let me tell you, you've turned on the joy channel. You're right in. God will give you the joy when you start asking him that. He'll let you know right quick. It's like Paul's example. Ends up writing the epistles while he's in prison. But you know, Paul, he discovered a new opportunity in front of him every time. You know, every time they changed a guard by him, Paul's like, you know, that's another one I can win for Christ. You know, they come change the next one out, that's another one I can win for Christ. He wasn't sitting there in self-pity going, oh woe is me, you know, all that kind of stuff. Look at Philippians 1:13-14. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. It has become apparent, it's become clear to the whole palace guard, everybody who serves the prison that's guarding, that I'm in chains for Jesus Christ. What a bold, wonderful statement. And it's true. Because what Paul was doing is just like I said, he was winning all of them to Christ. They were going around talking about this guy's been down here preaching to me, tell me about Jesus. You know, and that's what they were all talking. He said, it's become apparent to them. Now that I'm in chains for Christ. He said, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You know what that means? Is if I'm down here locked up in chains, not knowing when I'm going to make the next day or if I'm going to die or whatever, and I'm proclaiming the gospel, it's letting them do it, and they're not afraid to do it now because they're not even in the situation I'm in. That's exactly what he was talking about. He didn't get preached to a large crowd like it turned out for him, but he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Last thing, let me tell you this quick story. I told you this story before about the African king. He went out with his servant, and they were on a hunting trip. He loved to hunt, and he pulled his rifle. His servant prepared his rifle for him, and he pulled his rifle, and he shot it. When he did, it blew his thumb off. Well, he just, railed on the servant and said, I can't believe you did that. Look at my thumb. It's gone, and you're going to prison. And the servant had this thing he always said. Whatever happened, he said, it is good. So he said, you blew my thumb off, servant. Said, it's good. He said, oh, it's not good. You're going to prison. It is good. Then he put him in prison. About a year later, king's out hunting again, and he gets attacked by a tribe of cannibals. And they string him up. They fixing to have him barbecued for dinner. Okay? And all of a sudden, they looked at his thumb and found out he didn't have a thumb here. Now, the cannibals, they were very, very superstitious. If you weren't whole or something was wrong with you, then they weren't about to eat you. So they turned the king loose and let him go. The king got to thinking about it, got thinking about his servant that's been in prison for a year. So he goes to the prison and gets his servant and told him, what do you got to say? He says, I'm going to let you out of prison. He said, oh, this is good. He said, how can you say it was good that you've been in prison all this long and all that's happened? And the servant said, if I'd been with you, look what would have happened. So, it's whatever situation we're in. Number three says this, refocus on what really matters. Refocus on what really matters. What really matters in the light of eternity? You think about it. I'm getting old enough to where I can ask that question. Some of you are with me. Some of you are going to get there. But I look now at what that, this is where Paul was, okay? Paul says, if you're going to take me up there to execute me tomorrow, fine, I'll go on to be with my Lord. Or if you leave me here, then I'm going to proclaim Christ to everybody I come in contact with. I got to thinking about that. That's what it really all boils down to, folks. If you're a Christian, then that's really what it boils down to. It's that. That's the choice. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can take me out, kill me if you want to. It ain't going to bother me. I'm going on to be in heaven with Christ. You leave me here, I'm going to talk and proclaim. I got to think about that. That's what I want to do, folks. All I want to do is tell people how wonderful Jesus is. What he's done for me, what he's done for you, and who he is. That's all I really want to do, And I'm going to do that until I die. Then when I die, I'm going to go get to be with him. And that's kind of how Paul had reduced it. Now, Philippians 1:15-18, I'll be through. It said, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. What was happening? You had people preaching against Paul. They were preaching Christ, but they were kind of throwing some barbs at Paul because he was in prison and he heard about what was being preached. And he says, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. He said, how much more trouble could they make for me? I'm in chains. He said, but watch this. Look what it says here. What does it matter? All this stuff we're doing in this world, folks, we're not going to take any of it with us. None. You're not going to take your job, your knowledge, your education. You're not going to take any of it with you. None of it. What does it matter? Paul said, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true motive, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul says over in chapter 4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He says joy or rejoice 16 times in this letter. That's the whole theme of the letter, is joy. Paul had a lot of bad days, folks. And let me just tell you, if you hadn't had any yet, you're going to. They're coming. And how you handle them, says an awful lot about you as a Christian. It is a terrific witness to the world around you how you handle. The joy of the Lord needs to be present. It needs to be where it can be seen by folks. And you know what? It's your choice. All you got to make the choice. You can go the other way if you want to. But joy, the joy of the Lord is a choice all of us need to make. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to share and to, Lord, just praise your name and give you all the glory. Father, I just thank you so much. Thank you for this precious word. Lord, there's so many great things in here. Lord, I have such admiration and such just overwhelmed and in awe of Paul, the servant. One day, Lord, I'm going to get to see him. I'm going to talk to him. And Lord, I'll get to understand probably even more than I'm understanding now. But I thank you for what you reveal to us in this word. I thank you for these that have come out tonight, Lord, who made that choice. I thank you for that. Father, put the joy of the Lord in every heart that is in this place today. Lord, there are many here that are suffering, going through things that I have no idea. But I do know this, that the joy of the Lord will sustain them through anything. Because we have seen evidence after evidence, Lord, in Scripture. So we thank you and praise you for that. And we give Jesus all the glory.